Hello, friends. This is Andy Atwell welcoming you to Come, Let Us Reason Together. This next half hour will be dedicated to putting the Bible back into its number one place in the hearts and minds of mankind. Throughout the centuries, the Bible remained the number one book sold. Only today has it taken a back shelf position in men's lives and minds. Even Christian bookstores have more books about the Bible than the Bible itself. The Bible is the only book written by God, and in it alone is found the pathway to life. Come now, let us reason together with Gilbert Larson and his friends.
Hello, everyone. It's time to get your Bible and grab a cup of coffee. We're going to reason together through the Scriptures. Come, let us reason together. Though your sins are as scarlet, they'll be white as snow. My name is Gilbert from Red Bluff, California.
Hi, I'm Andy from Vancouver, Washington.
Hey, I'm Brett, also from Vancouver, Washington.
Come and join us. We are in Matthew. We're still in Matthew. This is the third day we've done these. We're in Matthew 21, beginning in 23. And we're going to read right now between 23 and 32. We're actually going to get through this context this time, Andy.
Okay. And when he came to the temple, the chief priests came to him, teaching, and the elders of the people, saying, "By what authority do you do these things? And he who gave you this authority?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "I will also ask you one word, which if you tell me, I will also tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men?" And they reasoned with themselves, saying, "If we shall say from heaven, he will say to us, 'Well, why then didn't you believe him?' But if we shall say from men, we fear the crowd, for all hold John as a prophet." And they answered Jesus and said, "We know not." He also said to them, "Neither do I tell you by what authority I do these things. But what think ye? A man had two children, and he came to the first and said, 'Child, go work today in the vineyard.' And he answered and said, 'I go, Lord,' and he went not. And he came to the second and said likewise. And he answered and said, 'I will not,' and went not. But afterward, he repented and went. Which of the two did the will of the Father?" They say, "The last." Jesus says to them, "Amen, I say to you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and you believed him not, but the publicans and the harlots believed him. But you, seeing it, did not even repent afterward unto believing him."
Isn't it interesting that that first foundation found in Matthew 4:17 is brought up here in this context? This is getting towards the end of Jesus' ministry, and that the one that did the will of God, what's the first thing he did? Well, first thing he denied, he says no, but then what did he do that was right?
He changed his mind.
Changed his mind. We're back to that first thing. And so we all know what the second thing is. What's the second thing? Come and follow me.
Show you changed your mind by the actions that follow.
Yeah.
And follow me.
Isn't that a perfect, that's just another angle, but exactly the same thing, right? He did the will, right? And remember too, later on in Matthew, when Matthew 5, chapter 5, 6, and 7, when Jesus pours out his heart as to, this is the, they call it the Beatitudes, and they call it the Sermon on the Mount. And both the crowds and his disciples were there, and he pours out his heart to them about what he wants his kids to be like. It's many different angles, isn't it? Wasn't it 17 different contexts?
Yeah.
Telling of 17 different things that they needed to look at in their lives. They're going to be changing. That's a whole lot of changing, isn't it? So we're going to do that immediately, right?
One thing at a time.
Maybe spend, we'll be great if we spend our whole life doing it and get it done.
Yeah.
We've got to really look at those 17, and it's probably good to refresh ourselves as groups in our within our fellowship groups, is to make sure that how we just read through them, don't maybe push on any one point. You'll probably find people in every area of those 17. There might be they might be having a hard time with the first one or the second one or the third one of these parables that Jesus is giving of our bad activity versus the activity of a good citizen in the kingdom of the heavens would be doing. And one is treating how we treat our brothers. The other is forgiveness and how we don't bear grudges and so on. And, but if you're raising kids, you'd like your kids to do them, but maybe we're not doing them. You know, we preach at our kids, but are we living up to it? Isn't it funny that it's here too? It's again, he goes at those first concepts and now he's getting at the man's religion in this 21. He's in the temple and he is talking about repentance again and our actions. And now we're in the temple. So what did you all see in that? We're all scratching our heads because there's a lot to think about in this whole thing.
Well, Jesus, for the second time here, brings up John the Baptist, and he said it. This is two times in a context. He says, John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you didn't believe him. The famous John the Baptist, they all knew he was different. They all deemed him to be a prophet, but the religious people did not believe in him.
Now, look at what it also says, and it says something we were talked about in the whole last show. We spent a lot of time at the end of the last show, and we talked about the baptism of John. Was it from heaven or from men? What was it from?
It was from heaven.
And it was getting people prepared for the kingdom of the heavens.
Right.
And Jesus is going to take the same, he's taken the same road about being born up. And
Jesus didn't start the story about repent. John the Baptist did, or God the Father did. Jesus came and exactly said what John said in Matthew 3. He exactly, precisely said that in Matthew 4:17. Exact words of John. So he followed it exactly because it was a plan set down by God the Father. These are the things that people in the religious circles now don't even put the Father in the story. They don't even put John in the story. They just jump to Jesus and they miss the fact that Jesus says, I can only do what my Father says.
You know what I just saw in this? There's three categories of people. There's the best, there's the not the best, and then there's the worst. So the best were the disciples that were learning at Jesus' feet, that followed him, that were practicing. They were making mistakes. Peter made some big ones in front of everybody. Jesus at one time even called him enemy, but he overcame it and stuck. Now the crowds were following him, and of course some didn't follow him completely, and some did. But the crowds would be the next group as to being his kids. And then the worst group were the religious dudes. It's actually showing the crowds, if the crowds would have stoned them if they would have said it's of the earth. Even the crowds who did not learn at Jesus' feet,
they did not
walk with him.
They followed John and they said, no, you don't talk about him.
So where were the religious leaders leading people to? Destruction.
Sure they were.
They were the worst here. The crowds even knew. The crowds recognized John as a prophet and from heaven.
So they were believing just what God sent.
Yeah. They made that step. Now they had to make the transition to Jesus. But the religious people were totally going the wrong way.
They rejected God.
Yeah. Well, they're
God's new
followers.
Counsel, they rejected it.
Yeah, men followers, and they feared men.
And I'm talking about the religion of the day. I'm talking our main religions today. Are you following them? Are you following Jesus? Are you following the Bible? which sometimes these men err in, some a lot. Some religions, they're maybe right in maybe one or two things. I definitely give them credit for one thing. They go out two by two, and they talk to people about the Lord. Well, Lord.
It said these guys did something. It says, from men, we fear the crowd.
Right.
So they feared the crowd.
Yeah.
They feared man rather than God.
They were, and here was the creator that we should fear. The fear of the Lord is one of the seven eyes. And it's one of the, you know, the spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of Yahweh, the fear of Jesus. And they didn't fear that, but they feared the crowds who were, didn't know where they were going yet, but they at least recognized John as a prophet.
Well, it's interesting too. John was sent by God the Father. They rejected him.
Right.
And he was one of them. Right. And now here comes Jesus. They reject him. They reject God over and over. And the people receive John, then that lends them, if they receive John, then they're going to receive Jesus. That it starts them down the right path.
And Jesus said to them, amen. Look at this amen. I say to you, publicans, well, IRS agents, tax collectors. You know, even a tax collector can be saved, a publican or, the clerk and recorder or the tax assessors. You have to pay them, lend unto Caesar what is Caesar's. We, as men, don't always like them because they take a big chunk of our cash. But it says even tax collectors and harlots, prostitutes, go into the kingdom of God before you. So definitely, you look at those three groups of people, his disciples that walk with him, daily walk with him, pray to him, and do what he does, mimic Jesus, they mime him. And then there's the crowds that are in between, because sometimes they're more interested in popularity than they are God, and they haven't totally given themselves up to that yet. And then you have the religious leaders that are at the bottom. And it says the tax collectors and the assessors are going to go into the kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven?
The kingdom of God
before you. So a lot of the ministers that we worship today, what church do you go to? And then they talk about a man's name. People say, do you follow the Lord? Do you follow Jesus? But they always list a man. But those people, harlots and tax collectors, are going to go in to the kingdom of God before these false teachers. Am I hitting this too hard?
Well, no, you're hitting it exactly what it says.
It's pretty square.
Jesus told people exactly what it was so they would repent. He didn't put different clothes on it and dress it up. He just showed exactly what the truth was. And men have to line up to the truth.
You can follow a man for a while. They could follow John the Baptist. The real sincere people followed John the Baptizer. When he died, they joined Jesus. All of us are going to die someday. Are you going to follow a man to the grave? Or are you following that man as he's following Christ, and then later on you grow beyond just following a man? You become an equal to him, and then you alone follow the Lord, not being a man follower. Are you prepared for that day?
Well, you know, it said that John said, he must increase, I must decrease. And God had a way to cause that to happen really quickly. He went into prison, and they cut his head off. That's what happened. He was not in the picture. And before that, John actually sent the first people to follow Jesus. It's in another place. We'll read this later.
Yes.
And he sent those people directly. He said, see, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And he sent these people, and they went and got their brothers, and that's where Jesus disciples started from. And God the Father had something to do that because John had the Holy Spirit, and he did that by the Holy Spirit. Talk about a straight line of order there.
Don't follow a man. Follow me as I follow Christ. If a man is following him, you can learn to a point, but you have to go from babyhood to childhood to being a young man, and then it's time to follow Jesus. You follow him. And Brett is looking at me, nodding, because he knows, you know, we all know men make mistakes. Jesus never does. Men fail. Jesus never does. And you will have your own personality. Look at how everybody is so different in Christ's family. We're all totally different. And there'll be pieces of my wife people want to be part of. There'll be pieces of this person or that person. And they will see that within God's kids. They will see a difference, and maybe they'll pick up a little bit of each, the things that they will admire. And by actually looking at the whole, they're actually looking at more of Jesus, but they want to have their eyes on Jesus.
And that is something I witnessed too, because over the years, it's really been like that. I've been connected with, you know, a lot of people in the body of Christ, and you spend some time with somebody, you're going to see, you know, that not everything is perfect. But I don't look at that part of it because we're not supposed to. But it's just kind of like an interesting piece that, okay, well, not everybody's perfect, but this person is doing this. And wow, I don't do that.
It's the body of Christ or the family of Christ, his family. He's God's the Father and Jesus right. is the Son. He calls us brothers. It's a family, isn't it?
Yeah.
His family. And the brothers are all equal. And our wives or a woman is a joint heir. A man can lose his access to God. If you don't give your wife her place as a joint heir, your prayers will be cut off, it says actually in the Bible. And mm-hmm. some men don't respect their wives. They treat them like an object. They treat them like a possession. They don't treat them like a joint heir in Christ. And those are things I had to learn. I had to treat my wife as an absolute equal, absolute equal. There's some differences, sure, but as to heir, being an heir, joint. And God even sent a woman, Mary Magdala, to tell the disciples she just saw Jesus raised. And they didn't believe her. And he upbraided them. I don't know what the Greek word is. I hadn't looked that one up. I'd be curious to see.
You used to say something like bawled them out.
Yeah. But an upbraiding is not a...
It's not comforting.
I don't think it's a mild rebuke.
It's not. It's upset.
That they didn't treat the wives or the maybe a woman that was even in sin at one time. Remember harlots and publicans coming before you. I've even heard maybe that was her case. I won't say that, but I don't know her status before, but it could have been a stigma that was with her.
Well, one of the stigmas that was with her is that she had seven demons.
Oh, yeah.
That's a pretty big stigma.
That's probably a mental.
Yes.
She probably saw the mental health specialist.
And so if that's the case, see, I'm not going to believe her just being wrong. Not listening.
How long have the mental health people been trying to help these? They used to have hospitals for them, and they kept them locked up in Salem. And you'd see them, they'd let them loose once in a while, and you'd drive through there, and you'd see them outside, and some would... You would wonder if they're going to run out in front of your car or not. You had to be careful how you drove through there, seriously, through Salem, downtown Salem, Oregon. Then all of a sudden, there's no mental health places anymore. They're out. They just give them drugs, and they're out. But have they done them better or worse? At least they were clothed and housed and could be clean. Now they're living out in the woods.
Mm-hmm.
Isn't that interesting? And they say they're doctors. They say they are respected. And yet, I don't see him healed. And then everyone that Jesus touched, he dealt with, and he healed by dealing with the heart. And today, we deal with the flesh, you know, calm the flesh down. So they give him, you know, things that mild them out, mild out their demeanor, and yet it's not helping them. I haven't seen, as just an observer, I'm not a doctor, but I don't see the help. I see the condition from the 1950s. I see it being really bad today.
And when Jesus helped that one man, it says that he was doing some really strange things, cutting himself, all of these things, hanging out in the tombs. But Jesus cast these unclean spirits out of him, and he was sitting there looking at Jesus in his right mind. Now that's a healing for somebody that was way out there.
Starts with the heart.
He fixed him from the inside out.
Then the mind, heart and mind, breaks down the middle wall of partition between is not two men anymore or 2,000 men anymore. Some have many personalities, and it talks about that in the Bible. One had a legion, 2,000. Oh, but he had a real interesting life until the time he was cleansed.
And this isn't a subject in the Bible that's not talked about a lot. I've counted it, and it's just about 100 times.
Oh, that's I was wondering about that. You know, you don't have to do all the work in God's family. Somebody's going to go check it out. Now, I didn't know that. Almost 100.
Just about 100 times.
It's right out there.
Yeah. It's not rare.
Yeah. And we've seen this before. We've seen people that had these mental problems and healed with our own eyes. Not given drugs, but their hearts and minds were healed. There's a physical healing, and there's a heart healing. Doctors don't deal with the heart. They deal with the psyche, psychologists, psychologists, soulologists. And physicians deal with the physical part of a man. And ministers were supposed to deal with that, but the churches, you can judge these scribes and Pharisees are all these people that don't deal, not one of them healed a blind man, not one of them healed a leper or mental.
Or you're one that's raised him from the dead.
Right.
Whoops.
Yeah, and he's talking about these, the bottom of the heap, the religious leaders of the day. You can tell who they are because they're not, you don't see Christ walking in them. You don't see a physical healing right there. We saw that one denomination got off into a lot of false healings, and they would put on a big circus act, and some were definitely false. And they would carry speakers around, hidden speakers, where they could talk to people. And like they knew them, all of a sudden the spirit showed who they were. Well, somebody went out in the audience with a hidden mic, and they already had them pegged. And they put on this circus act or be like a magician, you know, like you see a Penn and Teller.
Oh, yeah.
You'd see a Penn and Teller act. But with Jesus, he never did it for open display. He would just do it.
You know what they even did? They would get the people by using prayer cards. So in the beginning of a sermon or something like that, people would write down their prayers.
Mm-hmm.
And then they would get them that way.
Yeah.
It's something that is so genuine.
Yeah.
You know, people have prayers.
Yeah.
But they attack that.
They'd use it as a spectacle.
They use it, yeah.
Instead. But you can see where that group is.
Right.
They were making money. They had nice houses, big fancy houses, some of them estates, some of them the fanciest cars maybe in town.
Private jets.
Private jets. And they were, and Jesus showed them their place by giving the boot. By the way, when he comes back, what's he going to do with these folks? It's going to be a huge embarrassment for a lot of these leaders. It'll be a huge embarrassment, and they'll probably try to withstand him. They're still trying to withstand him because they want their way. They've turned it into an organization versus being the family, God's family. We all have to be careful of that one, don't we? How about the next context, or did you have something more on that about John the Baptizer, Andy? I don't want to cut you short on that one.
No, we've talked a lot about that. That's good.
You can always go back to it, too.
Sure.
How about the next context? But he's in the temple.
So that's going to go to verse 45?
No, we are in verse 33.
Yeah, I mean, but 33 to what?
To 44.
Okay.
We're talking about context, the next complete thought.
Hear another parable. There was a man, a householder, who planted a vineyard and set a hedge about it, and digged a winepress in it, and built a tower, and let it out to husbandmen, and went to another country. And when the season of fruits drew near, he sent his bondman to his husbandman to receive his fruits. And the husbandman took his bondman and beat one, and killed another, and stoned another. Again he sent another bondman more than the first, other bondmen more than the first, and they did to them likewise. But afterward he sent to them his son, saying, "They will reverence my son." But the husbandmen, seeing the son, said among themselves, "This is the heir. Come on, let us kill him and have his inheritance." And they took and cast him out forth of the vineyard and killed him. When therefore the Lord of the vineyard shall come, what will he do to those husbandmen? They say to him, "He will miserably destroy those miserable men and will let out the vineyard to other husbandmen who shall render him the fruits in their seasons." Jesus said to them, "Did you ever read in the scriptures, 'The stone which the builders rejected, the same has made head of the corner. This was from the Lord, and it is marvelous in our eyes.' Therefore I say to you that the kingdom of God shall be taken away from you and shall be given to a nation bringing forth its fruits. And who falls on the stone will be broken to pieces, and on whomever..."
That's a different context.
Oh, it's a different one, isn't it? Okay. Stop. See, that's verse, it's 42.
That is a one-verse context. Next, verse 44.
Yes, it is. It's two one-verse contexts after this. That's two one-verse contexts, that one and the next one.
The next one shows it's 45 and 46 is the context. 45, it's two verse.
Is that when they end at 43 and then it starts?
Yeah, 44 is a one verse and 45 and 46 is the next context. Okay. It's a two verse, a one verse and then a two verse. Anyway, this is interesting. So again, Jesus hasn't died on the cross. This kingdom that it's talking about has Levites, who are the priests. It has Judah, the kings came out of Judah, and the country was called Israel. So what's the name of the new kingdom? The kingdom of God. It's not eating and drinking, but it's righteousness, peace, and joy. The other kingdom was Israel, and its priests were the Levites. The kings were Judah, and today it's a whole different thing. This is the kingdom of God, and it's given to a nation bringing forth its fruit. It's given to the kingdom of God, which is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy, the fruits of the Spirit. Righteousness, the Holy Spirit is the King of righteousness, peace. He's the King of peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's verse 43. So this whole thing is talking about this resultant kingdom. And until we meet again, may God lead you into all truth.
You can contact Gilbert and his friends at www.gilbertandfriends.com. That's www.gilbertandfriends.com. Or write to him, Gilbert and Friends, P.O. Box 820347, Vancouver, Washington 98682. That's P.O. Box 820347, Vancouver, Washington 98682. Or call us at 360-600-6726. That's 360-600-6726. We invite your comments as we reason together through the Bible. Thank you for joining us on Come Let Us Reason Together and reminding you all to eat a healthy breakfast every morning. Our favorite breakfast is the Bible because it is written, Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God.